Welcome, everyone, to this week's podcast. This week I am reading from my book, In the Beginning Was the Word, an annotated reading of the prologue of John, and I am reading from beginning page 59 in the book. The verse which I'm discussing here is that which ends with the words, "which lighteth every man that cometh into the world." So this is the true light, the light that enlightens every man who comes into the world. Here comes a new motif, that of the world, Greek cosmos, translating Hebrew tevel. The Hebrew word is common in the Psalms and Isaiah. "For the world is mine," says God, "and the fullness thereof." It suggests totality, which otherwise would be described by heavens and earth, or the heavens and the earth. Latin universum is similar, literally everything rolled up into one. The Greek word cosmos is somewhat different. It suggests what is orderly, decorous, beautiful, with all things set just so. Compare the English word cosmetics. "Let the women," says St. Paul, "adorn themselves in modest apparel." That comes from the first letter to Timothy, and the verb for adorn is kosmein, and modest is kosmioi. So let them make themselves becoming in becoming apparel. Right. When the ancient Greeks, who with the Chinese seem to have been a people peculiarly susceptible to beauty, looked upon the world about them, they saw order, and they thought it was their task to imitate that order in their arts, and study that order in their sciences, and contemplate that order in their pursuit of wisdom. I do not suggest that the Hebrews sought disorder, far from it. Says the Lord out of whirlwind, speaking to Job, "Hast thou commanded the morning since thy days, and caused the dayspring to know his place?" But the Hebrews did not really look upon the world as if it possessed beauty of its own apart from God. The beauty led them to ask rather about the creator of that beauty and man's relationship to him, says the psalmist. "When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars, which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him? And the Son of Man that thou visitest him. For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and hast crowned him with glory and honor." The Greeks, bound by their paganism, never did make the passage from believing in a God in the cosmos to the God who made the cosmos freely, without any necessity, as an overflowing gift of his goodness and his existence. Their cosmos was, shall we say, cosmetic. It did not in itself enter into an adventure of being created by the gods from nothing, being destined to return to the gods. It simply was what it was. For the Greek, it was home. For John, so sunny a view of the world was not possible because it was not true. Always in John, the world is a fallen world, involved in the drama of sinful man, was created for goodness, but who by his own sin devoted himself to death. We Christians must maintain a double view of the world. It is the swarming place of lies. It is the market of false prophets, who say that Jesus Christ did not come in the flesh. Such men are in the world and, quote, "are of the world. Therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them." That is from the first letter of John. It is the proscenium of ambition, this world. But, says St. Paul, quote, "God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world." The world is the open sore of care and trouble, where, quote, "the sorrow of the world worketh death." That is from the second letter to the Corinthians. It is the grave of disappointment and futility, says Christ. "For what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul?" Yet in spite of it all, the world is still God's world. And, quote, again from John now, "God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Nevertheless, we must reckon with the world, one of the most important words and ideas in both St. John and St. Paul. It has entered into the Christian consciousness that we must be in the world, yet not of the world. So says Jesus in his high priestly prayer for the apostles on the night before his death. Quote, I have given them, he's praying to the Father, I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. The world, with its characteristic sins of avarice and social climbing, is one of the trio of tempters that Christians had considered as covering all conceivable sins, the world, the flesh, and the devil. So Christians have had to join in Christ's work of redeeming the world by preaching him, by living public lives that are sharply distinct from those of the worldlings about them, and sometimes by leaving the world behind to live in solitude or in a communion of men or women set apart in a monastery. The world does not understand such actions, but we should expect no better when, quote, God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. That from the first letter of Corinthians. We are thus always enjoined to enter more fully and bravely into the real history of the world, which is the history of man's salvation, wholly the work of Christ, and therefore also the work of those in whom Christ works, and who become more truly themselves by it, or rather become themselves for the first time after all. Sometimes that means that we do what the world finds baffling, such as the young poet and scholar George Herbert did, leaving behind a promising career in London to become the curate of a far-flung parish in the moorlands and swamplands of Kent. The world and I will quarrel, he promises Christ in his poem, The Thanksgiving, and the year shall not perceive that I am here. Even people who are not thinking specifically of the Christian life will feel the burden of a life in the world, as St. John intends it. The world is too much with us, says the poet Wordsworth, thinking of a life wholly given up to industry and money-making, as getting and spending we lay waste our powers. All the world's a sage, says Shakespeare's cynical Jaques in the play As You Like It, and all the men and women merely players. I do not need to give witness that life given up to the world is on a highway to disappointment and exhaustion. The worldly themselves testify. The atheist of our time does not rejoice in the beauty of the world around us, a beauty which might lead him to the threshold of faith. Instead, he lays stress upon what he sees as its cruelty, its wastage, its ugliness, its unmeaning. Therefore, the cosmos for him is no longer cosmos, but a chaos. The amoralist of our time does not rejoice in the beauty of the natural virtues, a beauty does not feel. Instead, he insists that there are no such things at all, so that he may indulge himself in vices that healthy people would consider disgusting or unsightly or base, even abominable. Every one of our arts has reeled back into the beast. It appears that to love the created world as it deserves to be loved, man must not demand from it but only God can give. Man must not be of the world, if for no other reason than that he might love the world he is in. Seek ye the kingdom of God, says Jesus, and all these things shall be added unto you. One last point about the word world in translations of the New Testament. Every time the Greek cosmos appears, it will be rendered as world, but not every world renders the Greek cosmos. Sometimes it is the Greek aion, meaning age or era. For that word, archaeologists and historians coined the English word eon to signify a vast stretch of time. We've had also a very old and distant cousin of the Greek word in the archaic English word a, A-Y-E, meaning not yes. I that means yes is a different word entirely, and the identical spelling is merely coincidental. It does not mean yes, this A-Y-E-A, but ever, as in the fossil phrase, forever. The point is that this ion, this age or world, is passing away, and it is foolish to bow down to what is passing as if it were eternal. Be not conformed to this world, says St. Paul, the letter to the Romans, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And in that verse, world translates Greek ioni, right, to this world. If we leave all that we love for the sake of the kingdom of God, says Jesus, we shall receive manifold more in this present time, and in the world to come, life everlasting. And that word everlasting in Luke chapter 18 translates Greek ioni, the world ioni, and everlasting ionion. That is the eon, or the age to come. We will have life beyond all ages. The truth of the Lord, says the psalmist, endures eston aiona, unto the age, that is, unto the eternal.